Merry Christmas. If it is difficult to understand what I am saying and you do not have one of the headpieces, let's raise your hand. We'll see what we can do to get you one. If we have any left. Okay. Today we're going to talk about the advent of peace. Advent means the coming. And so Jesus was the coming. And so many churches will celebrate the advent of hope, faith, love, and peace at the Christmas time. Because Jesus was the coming, the embodiment of all of those things. And so the coming of Jesus Christ being born in a town of Bethlehem is the coming of peace. Now, why is the advent of peace important? It's important because without Jesus, there is no peace. It is impossible to have any kind of relationship with God except for what Jesus did on the cross. Peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is also unity. And in the Hebrew, it also has a sense of completeness. Do we have peace? Do we have unity in this world? No. A million times no. I see no peace. You know, in the olden days, we used to disagree, or we'd agree on the facts. And we understand that this is the facts. And then we would disagree on what to do with the facts. Today, as I watch the news or read the news, it seems that we can't even agree with what the facts are. There is no peace, it seems, in today's world. Not even close. But it wasn't always that way. You see, there was once a time of peace. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 in the NIV. So let's see if we can cue the music. Perfect music for reading the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 9. And this is the account of the heavens and of the earth. Let's see if we can turn that down just a wee bit. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had been yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden on the east in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life and the tree knowledge of good and evil. What? A tree of knowledge of good and evil? Everything is perfect. You created heaven, all of these beautiful trees to eat. And you put that tree in there? Have you ever wondered why God would put that tree in the Garden of Eden? What a crazy thing. God, you were doing so good. And you had to go and do that. Now, if you knew the beginning from the end, Lord, you knew that we would eat of that tree. So why did you put that tree in there? Why not an orange tree? I like oranges. In California, we had oranges all the time. And we had an avocado tree in our yard. We'd cut open the avocados and we'd eat avocados and kumquats. You know what kumquats are? The little orange things. And sometimes I'd pick them and I'd eat them whole. Sometimes I'd peel them. But usually I just ate them whole. And we had a lemon tree. I love lemon trees. We had all of these trees. God, why could you have not put one of these trees in the garden? You probably did. You know, these are good trees. But then why did you put the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What a crazy thing. You ever thought like that? Man? Like, this is just crazy. And, you know, God, you created me. I'm just a silly creation. And even I know not to put that in the garden. God, what is wrong with you? Now, see, here's the problem, isn't it? Adam is the one that chose to eat of the tree. He chose to eat of the tree, and that's the problem. And here we are blaming God for putting the tree in there. That's not the right thing to do. We chose. We choose to do what's wrong. And so God should not be taking the blame from that. Now, here's the other thing that I want to make clear. It is not called the tree of knowledge. I hear a lot of people call it the tree of knowledge. It is not the tree of knowledge. God wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to learn. He wants us to experience. What He doesn't want us to have is the knowledge of evil. And He said, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, that's what the knowledge was. He did not want us to experience that at all. And might I propose to you the fact that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was put in the garden by the mercy of God. He planned it. He did it on purpose. And it was His mercy and His grace that that tree was there. So, what was the sin that Adam and Eve committed? Was it eating of that tree? You see, God could have told them to do not to do or to do anything. And what really was the sin was the disobedience. It's not the tree. It has nothing to do with the tree. You see, God could have told us to do anything. No swimming. Stay off the waterfalls. No petting the animals. Right? He could have put any of these signs up. Don't walk on the grass. And as soon as Adam and Eve walked on the grass, if God said, don't walk on the grass, that's where the sin would have been. But here's the problem. If God said, don't walk on the grass, and they walked on the grass, they would have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But they wouldn't have known that there was any problem until after they died. Out of the blue. You see, but by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they knew immediately that there was a problem. All of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And they realized, what was okay now is not okay. I don't know exactly what the problem is, but this is not good. We've got a problem. And you see, because God put that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the Garden of Eden, we became aware of evil. We became aware of what we've been doing, what we've done wrong. We have become aware that things are not right because of that particular tree. And because we now know that things are not right, we now have inside of us the idea to respond to God. When He's calling us, He wants us to come to Him. But now we have this thing inside of us saying, you need a Savior. You see, you wouldn't have sought a Savior and respond to Him unless you knew you needed saving. And this is the message of that particular tree. Make sure we get back to do not eat. So we ate of that tree. Adam and Eve, our forefathers, ate of that tree. And peace was lost. There was no more peace. Immediately we knew there was something wrong. Immediately we knew. But hope was not lost. You see, before the foundation of the world, God planned the solution. God announced it right there in the Garden of Eden. A Savior would be born of a woman, and He would suffer as he personally pays the price and the penalty for the sins that we have committed. And He will overcome and triumphantly be victorious over our adversary, the devil. And this would be the kinsman redeemer, the Gael that we've talked about when we went through the book of Ruth. This is our relative, that was able to pay the price for us. It's described in the book of Ruth as the Gael. Isaiah describes Him as wonderful, counselor, mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That's who was coming. One day, almost 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. While I don't know if this was a silent night, I do know it was a holy night. The Savior of the world was born, and it was announced by a multitude of angels. Do you remember what they said? They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." The promised Prince of Peace had finally come. The end. Now, I know that if I ended my message right here, you would find it very unsatisfying. You say the Prince of Peace has come, Vince, but I look around in this world and where is this peace that you're talking about? I don't see this peace. And you know what? I see the same thing you see. Where is this peace on earth? And I would say that you've got two challenges that would come towards me. If I say Jesus is the Prince of Peace, you would come at me with one of two objections. Say, that's not possible, and here's why. If Jesus came 2,000 years ago, where's the peace? Let's talk about that. The town where Jesus was born was a little town called Bethlehem. It's some 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And this fulfilled the prophecy in Micah 5:2 that was written down about 700 years before Jesus was born. And because you know that where the angels announced that the Messiah would be born was going to be in Bethlehem, and if He's the Prince of Peace, you would guess perhaps that Bethlehem is the center of peace on the planet, that everything is going on perfectly in this town. But it's not. You see, Bethlehem is located in the West Bank of the Jordan River, an area that's separated today called Palestine. And it is not going well. As a matter of fact, let's be honest. Palestine is probably the place where very few people in the entire world would consider going to for a peaceful vacation. Right? The West Bank is not peaceful, even today. As a matter of fact, when I took this photo a couple years back when I was there, let me show you more of the picture. This is in Bethlehem. A dove with an olive branch is a common symbol for peace. In Bethlehem, this dove with the olive branch has got on a bulletproof vest and a target drawn on his chest. Where is this peace? You see, the kind of peace that you're looking for is not yet come. It's coming, but it's not here today. It will be here during the 1,000-year reign after Jesus comes back and sets up His earthly kingdom. And then it will continue on forever after the devil gets vanquished. But today we don't see that peace. Is there another, perhaps a miraculous type of peace that we could be thinking about? Yeah, I think so. I think so. I want you to think for a second about there were two men that were crucified with Jesus. They had the nails put into their arms, their legs. nailed to the crosses. And at one point, one of those thieves turned to Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus turned back to him. He said, "Today, assuredly, you'll be with me in paradise." Do you think that thief experienced peace? I do. On that cross, did the nails go away? No. Did the pain stop? No. But he had peace, knowing that this day he'd be with Jesus in paradise. You see, there is a peace that we can have that does not depend on external circumstances. There is a peace that we can have that regardless of the crazy things that are going on in life, we know that God is in control. We know that He's got this. We know that He has not abandoned us. There is a peace that we can have in our hearts. For everyone who's received Christ, there's a peace you can have in your heart that cannot be explained by the world. In our youth group, we've had a young person ask me, "Well, why should I receive Jesus now? I can receive Him later." Son, daughter, you're not going to have this peace. You're not going to understand what it's like to live with Christ if you postpone any kind of decision, assuming you live long enough to make your decision. There's a peace that is beyond what the world can give. Peace is impossible without Jesus. The effects of sin are that bad. You cannot have peace without Jesus. There is no reconciliation with God without Jesus. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except for that of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, the effects, the penalty that we earned for our sin was fully satisfied. Completely. It was not a down payment. It was not a partial payment. You were not put on layaway. I wonder how many of the younger people today even know what layaway is. But you weren't put on layaway. Jesus fully purchased you at that time. He paid the price that you owed, your very life. And because the price is paid, you can have peace now with God forever. And by the way, forever has already started. Jesus satisfies the judgment for our sin. Every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you're going to commit has already been paid for by Jesus. How do I know that? Because Jesus paid the price on that cross before you were even born. So any sin that's yet to be committed is also paid for. That's the way it works. That was His plan. Perhaps you're feeling far from God today. Perhaps there are things that you've allowed in your life that you think are preventing you from coming to God. And maybe you're not experiencing this peace that God wants you to have. Please understand that the thing that's keeping you far from God is not on God's side. He's not judging you and making you stay away. It's our own behavior, our own attitudes that are keeping us away. It is not on God's side. God wants you to have complete peace in your life. There's an old song that I remember, and the lyrics go something like this. "I loved you long before the time your eyes first saw the day, and everything I've done has been to help you on the way. But you took all that you wanted, and at last you took your leave, and you traded in the kingdom for the lies that you believed. And although you've chosen darkness with its miseries and fears, and although you've gone so far from me and wasted all these years, even though my name has been spattered by the mire in which you lie, I would take you back this instant if you just turn to me and cry. I don't care where you've been sleeping. And I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love. And it's all yours if you come home again to me. In Luke chapter 15, we're told the story of the prodigal son, where a man had the two boys, and one of them was obedient, but the other was more rebellious. And he took his inheritance, and he ran away and spent it, that money, on an extravagant lifestyle. He was gone for a long time because he had a lot of inheritance. At the end of that, he thought about his life back at home. Maybe dad will take me back as a servant. I'll be a worker on my dad's property. Why, they got better life than I've got right now. I'll go back and I'll ask my dad if I can have a job. Embarrassed and humbled, he returned home, hoping his father would hire him. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. It's like the son came home and said, "Dad, would you please take me back as one of your servants?" And like the father didn't even hear that. I appreciate the fact that you're back. And you know, this is an illustration of God coming to those who repent. And this is the only time in the scriptures we actually see God running. And it's running to meet his wayward child and welcome him home. That is peace. The son was a rebel, but the father literally ran to meet him and threw his arms around him. He kissed him. His son apologized, but the father didn't even have it. Bring the best robe, grab the rings, grab the sandals. Kill the fattened calf. My son is alive again. That, my friends, is God's heart to every one of us who turns our lives back to Him. My son, my daughter, was dead and alive again. Welcome home. Welcome home. When you were born again, there was great rejoicing in heaven. This, my friends, is peace. Not that there's peace outside of these walls, but that we've got peace in our heart. We've got peace with God. This is peace. The second objection you might have, whether Jesus is a Prince of Peace, might come from Jesus' own lips. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51. In Luke 12, verse 51. It says, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." That seems pretty clear that he's saying did not come to bring peace. But if he's the Prince of Peace, then what is that all about? Does that even make sense? Jesus did not come to give peace as we normally think of peace. He'll do that when he comes back again. But he continues here in Luke chapter 12. The next verse is what he says. He says, listen, from now on there will be five in one family. There'll be five in one family. Divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So what is this all about? Amos 3:3 rhetorically asks, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You see, if you're going to go in the same direction, you've got to agree on which direction you're going. If you're going to go a different direction from somebody else, you're not going the same thing. And there is a division that occurs. Every person that is born committed to do their own thing in this life. This is a result of sin nature. Now, some of us come to faith in Christ and we give our lives over to Christ, but others have not yet turned to Christ, and they're still committed to do their own thing. Now, I believe that God wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to respond to His calling. But some people haven't responded yet. And if you've responded to the calling of God, and there are others in your life that have not responded, you have division. That's what's going to happen. And what Jesus is trying to say here is, do not compromise your faith. I want you sold out for me. I want every bit of you. I've given every bit of me for you. And I want you to turn your life back to me. And if we're living in a situation where people at work or our family, what have you, where people have not given their lives to Christ, we're going to have two people walking in different directions, and there's going to be division. That's going to happen. But as we've turned our lives over to Christ, we're given the ministry of reconciliation, which means we can reach out to those other people in love and show them the compassion that Jesus has shown to us. And in our families, we can create these peace, and in many times. How the other person responds is sometimes way outside of our control. But we can choose to represent Christ. And the peace and the love, the hope that God has given us, we can extend that to the people around us as well. But don't compromise your faith in Christ just to have two people go in the same direction, the wrong direction. You understand? That's what Jesus is saying here. I want you to come with me. I want you to follow me. Whatever the cost is, I want you to follow me. Some in your family may choose to not respond to that yet. But you can respond with what you've got. And as you see God moving in your life and changing you, maturing you, it's called regeneration or sanctification, big, long, religious words. It's growing up in Christ. And as God has reached out to us, even while we were enemies with God, it says, He reached out for us. For while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. We can reach out and we can also share with our family members as well. And whoever else, colleagues, workers, or what have you. But Jesus knew that there would be some division. And what he did is he didn't come to cause the division. He came to cause two people who are walking the wrong way to separate as people respond to him, which naturally will create that division. He called us to himself. And as we respond to that, we can now share that love and that peace that God has given us with other people, that they too may experience it themselves. Let that division not stop us from coming to him and receiving his free gift of peace with the Father. When we make peace with God, then we can begin to make the peace with others. See, God's desire is for our families to still be in unity, serving him together forever. But we have got to have this relationship working first before we ever have this relationship working. And that's what God said, is make this one the priority. Then we can make the next one work. God has called us to be different from the world. And I think I pushed the wrong button. God has called us to be different from the world. He's called us to be committed to him. And I pray that you and your families find the peace of God that he has so freely given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know this peace? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced this in your life? There are some here today that have not given their life to Christ. And what I'm talking about is foreign. But today can be that day where you bend a knee to God himself and say, you know what? I need this peace in my life. I need reconciliation with God. I need what Vince is talking about. What your holy word describes to me. I need you to come running out to me because I need you. I've messed up my own life. Perhaps you're that person who's never received Christ before. This is an invitation for you. There may be some here who have received Christ and have recently decided, I'm going to go my own way. And for many years or many weeks or many days or many minutes, however it is, perhaps, you've decided that I'm going to do my own thing. But you know what? I need to come back home. I need to come back to Christ. I need to come back and get that peace with God, because right now I've been fighting against God and I'm tired. It's not working. If you've never received Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something that may be uncomfortable. But that's okay. If you've never received Christ, and today is the day that you say, I want to have peace with God because I've got hurting things in my life and I need him to be the Lord of my life, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I know that some people find that to be an issue. Like, I'm going to stand up and people are going to look at me. Well, you know what? Jesus gave everything for you. Everything. And you could stand up for Jesus today. If God is moving in your heart to receive Christ today, I ask you to stand up. Why? Because the scriptures say, let your good works be done in front of men, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And as we see people stand and receive Christ, God gets the glory. The focus is really going to be on him. So if you've never received Christ, I would ask you today to stand up. If you have received Christ, but it's been a while, and you've been doing your own thing, and you realize, wait a minute, I need this peace. I need to get right with God. And he's already told you he doesn't care where you've been sleeping. He's already gave his life to set you free. And if you're that person, yeah, you received Christ some time back, but
I need to stand for Jesus today. I would ask you also to stand up before God, that we may glorify our Father in heaven, the work that He's doing in your life. Perhaps you're in the third group. And that is perhaps, maybe you're walking with Christ, but, you know, yeah, I believe, but this morning didn't go so well. Maybe on the car ride on the way into church. I mean, that's a different church. Right? Maybe something didn't go quite right. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I need to just humble myself before God. If that's the case, I'd ask you to stand up. If you want God to move your life, brother, if you want God, you know what, Maxwell, I'm standing with you. I'm already standing. Because God wants to move our lives. He wants to change our lives. He wants us to commit our lives back to Him. And that's where you'll find peace. That's when you'll find the grace and the power of God to move in your life. Standing up isn't magic. It's not going to be an automatic magic thing that something happens to you, but it is an acknowledgement that I need God. I need God moving in my life. For every one of you that's standing right now, I give God the glory. Let us all give God the glory. Because what you see is people whose lives are being moved in right now. It takes humility to stand up before God and before man. But God will answer your prayers. He'll answer your submission, your openness. You will have that peace as you submit your life to God. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the one who told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I know he found peace at that moment. And I will tell you, God moves in my life in this exact same way. Heavenly Father, stay standing. Heavenly Father, there are people that are standing right now before you, before your throne. And they're worshiping you. As they're standing there saying, "God, help me. God, I submit to you. God, I love you. And I ask you, God, to move in my life. I ask your Father, Heavenly Father, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, that you move in these lives of these people who are standing. Glorify yourself. Let their lives be changed as you continue to move in our lives. Reveal yourself to us. And Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the gift that you've given so freely. And when these here who are standing stood, I know that you ran towards them. I know you embraced them, you kissed them, put on the robe, the sandals, put on the ring, kill the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate every one of these. Father, this I know is why you came. This is the peace that you've given us. Regardless of what's going on in the world. Now, the world's going to get better eventually when you come back. We know that. It's going to be crazy until then, but Father, it's the peace inside that we pray for. I thank you, dear God, for moving in this little church, for moving in our little hearts. We're simple people. And yet you, the Creator of all things, have chosen to talk with us. Heavenly Father, we glorify your name and we thank you in Jesus' name. You can sit down. If you've got questions, your church has elders. We have people that are here that will be ready to answer questions, spend time with you. And I want to thank you for hearing the Word of God and receiving the Prince of Peace. If you got any questions, please let us know. God, to you the glory, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, Pastor.